Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for that rest. We continue reading on that, God, you are one who deals gently with the ignorant. That's us. You extend your mercy, you extend your grace, you extend your love, and you bring rest. You promise rest to the ignorant. God, I pray that we would not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but that we would come before you as people who are in great need. We must have a teachable spirit. We must have a spirit that says, I don't have it all figured out. And even when I think I do, may I be convicted that I'm relying on myself rather than you. You are the one who desires to teach us. And so today, as we look into Luke chapter 16, we will see that Jesus is, with a measure of rebuke, he is teaching gently. He wants us to understand. He wants us to see the new life that he offers and the new outlook on life that he offers. One that is not limited and one that is not narrow and short-sighted temporal, but one that is grand. A vision that is bigger than our earthly existence. God, help us to learn from Jesus. Would you soften our hearts? And for believers today, for believers, I pray that our hearts would be touched with the truth of this passage, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction upon us, which is a good thing, would we respond? You deal gently with us. And so would we respond, surrender our way to yours. It is in our Lord's name that we pray these things. Amen. So would you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd steward. We're in Luke chapter 16 this morning, verses 1 through 9, the shrewd steward, or the parable of the dishonest manager. You know, as believers, we may have become used to a certain pattern in Jesus' parables. With many of the stories that he is telling, there is a character that represents God the Father, as well as a character who represents human beings or our various responses to heavenly truth. Sometimes it is representing those who are being saved. Sometimes it's the Pharisees. Sometimes it's human beings in general. Some of those people who hear the parables will actually hear and take the teaching to heart. They'll understand, at least in part, the main point that Jesus is getting. Others will choose to reject or will be completely confused or belittle the teaching that Jesus is giving. There is a measure of both mercy, grace, and we could probably even add judgment in the parables. So take, for example, the parable that we just most recently looked at, which is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, you have the father, the earthly father, who is a representation of who? Our heavenly father. Okay, you also have the younger son, or the prodigal, the one who is wasteful and runs away and just wants to run his own life, and he wastes all that he has inherited. But there's something interesting about that younger son. He comes back. And so the younger son represents those who hear the truth and repent. They come to their senses, as the story goes, and they repent. But there's also a third character in that story, the older son, who represents those who stiffen their will against the father's plan. And they, because they do that, they await a looming judgment if they don't repent. There's mercy in this. Even in that story, notice we don't know how it ended. So Jesus doesn't say, well, judgment fell on that son. No. Is that son going to respond to the grace of God? Today's parable is quite different. Today's parable almost is unorthodox. In the parable that we will look at today in Luke chapter 16, all of the characters are bad. There's not a good guy. God the Father is not represented. Jesus just tells a story. And he's going to use this parable to address a problem that was common in the first century. Oh, and by the way, guess what? It's still with us today. And so this is a timeless truth that Jesus is teaching. And I hope you will be as excited as I am by the wisdom that God has left with us. Because it was a conviction to my heart, and I trust the Holy Spirit will use it in yours as well. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, all right, we'll stop right there. He also said to the disciples, this seems to be a little bit different setting than what we're coming out of in chapter 15. You remember in chapter 15 that the focus was on the crowds of people that are around him, and the Pharisees. So the focus is on the crowds and the Pharisees. Some of the crowds are coming to him. Some of the Pharisees are complaining against him. And it seems that what Jesus is doing in chapter 15 is he's challenging everyone within earshot to weed out those who will hear and those who won't hear. And he provides the opportunity for those who won't to say, wait a minute, I really should listen. In chapter 16, when we move into this passage in chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He also said to the disciples. But I want you to look down to verse 14, because who's listening in? The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. So skip that "who were lovers of money," because that'll make sense after Jesus teaches. The Pharisees heard all these things and they ridiculed him. So they're listening in. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of our Lord Jesus. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Jesus is that Savior, and I have called upon the name of the Lord and received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. I'm a disciple of Christ. This message carries on for you, and it carries on for me. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man, so charges were brought to the rich man that this manager was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master's taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much money do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take out your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So where are we at so far? This rich man has a steward. He has a manager who cared for all of his financial affairs. But this manager, it was found out that this manager was negligent of his duties and he was wasteful. He was losing money for the rich man. Now, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You don't like it when people waste your money. No one wants to throw their money away. Well, that's what's going on here. This man, whether he was lying or stealing or there was unauthorized spending going on, we don't really know, but the master was going to fire him. It was that serious, and rightly so. So the manager did something sneaky. He went out and he made friends with all of his employer's clients. How did he do it? By reducing their debt. He cut them a break. Now, the rich man's not in on this, but this manager is going out and he finds the people who owes the rich man money and he says, "Hey, write this down instead." Why does he do that? Well, Jesus says it in the story. So that when the manager was fired, he would have a chance of getting hired or at least cared for by one of these others that he had given a favor to. Now, how do you think the rich man is going to respond when he finds out? Well, if we don't read on, we're going to say, man, this rich guy, he is going to be so mad. Just irate, he's lost that much more money. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, that doesn't make sense. It sounds like, if you just read this through, it sounds like Jesus is condoning this deceptive cheater and encouraging people to do whatever they want to do in order to get ahead and continue on in their self-centeredness. But remember, this is a parable. Jesus is telling a story. He's telling a story. And it's a story that Jesus is using to make a point. So not everything in the story is going to correlate with some kind of spiritual lesson. In fact, I would caution us at this point to make a 3-point outline off of this story, because that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is going to make a point. He's not going to give you a 3-point outline off of these verses. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance." Jesus has just told a story. The wise will hear the story and will increase in learning. Period. He's not going to read into what Jesus is saying here. He's going to take the story for what it is. And the one who understands is going to receive great guidance from God. That's what Jesus is doing. He's telling a parable. And in the parable, Jesus isn't commending the actions of the manager. He is about to make a point, and to do so, he wants his followers to hear something. He wants them to hear this reality. So look at the second part of verse 8. He just said the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That's the end of the story. And Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I don't get it. On the surface, it's like, what? What is Jesus talking about? What is he doing? What we have to do is we have to understand that word shrewd. We have to understand what that word meant. Not means today. We might have all kinds of definitions. We might have a very different definition. What did it mean to them then? So here's what we learn. We learn through the study of the scriptures and through the study of the languages that in the Bible, shrewdness is actually often associated with wisdom and prudence. Particularly in the context of making financial decisions that align with God's will. So it would be very, very common to say about someone who handled their money in a God-honoring way, to say that they were shrewd. That would be a compliment. But we're not done. Because that word shrewd can also describe a form of cunning that is self-serving or deceitful. In other words, this person is crafty. Okay, so good or bad? Yes. Here's what's key. This word shrewd is always rooted in what Hebrew thought would define as an inner outlook. This word shrewdness is rooted in what's going on in the heart. We know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But did you also know that out of the abundance of the heart, the hands move, the mind thinks, the decisions are made? That's what we're learning about this word, shrewdness, or shrewd. We say, what? Just cut to the chase. Is being called shrewd good or is it bad? Well, it depends on your heart. It depends on your motives. So Jesus is laying out this truth. Stick with me. And I'm praying the light bulb will go on in just about 45 seconds. Jesus is laying out this truth that many unbelievers exercise more financial sense than believers do. You say, well, how can Jesus say that? Why would he say that? Here it is. Listen. Jesus can say this. He can make that statement. Because most unbelievers live consistently within their worldview. Most unbelievers live consistently within their worldview. Your worldview is simply based off of what is at the center of your life. So if you are at the center of your life, meaning meaning this world revolves around you, at least that's how you view life, that's going to impact your motives, your thoughts, your words, your actions, what you do with your money. Unbelievers live consistently within their worldview. They're at the center. And so the decisions that they make are going to, at least they hope, benefit them. What happens when God is your worldview? What happens when God is at the center of who you are and what you do? Well, that's going to have a profound impact on your motives and your thoughts and your words and your actions. It's the inner outlook that is being addressed on the screen. It is your inner outlook that determines whether your shrewdness is good or bad. Let me give you an example. In a 2025 article, it was written by, it's purely secular article, written by, get this, the Charity Aid Foundation. The Charity Aid Foundation. The title of the article is Why Give to Charity. People all around our world are giving to charity, right? Is their shrewdness good or bad? The Charity Aid Foundation gives five reasons why to give to charity. Here they are. This is the Charity Aid Foundation. They encourage giving to charity. Why give to charity? Number one, you don't have to write these down. In fact, please don't. Number one, giving to charity makes us feel happy. Number two, giving to charity is good for our health. Number three, giving to charity helps our social connections. Giving to charity, number four, gives or evokes gratitude. And number five, why give to charity? Well, because giving is contagious. Now, all of those, did you notice what was not in there? It said nothing about the recipient. All of those reasons may be true, and I am not casting judgment on any particular person. But even in just, you don't even have to read the article. You look at those five main points. Why give to charity? Can you see how those reasons would all play into or flow out of a worldview? Even a worldview that says there is no God. They give to charity. Shrewd with their money, good or bad. Can we not see that there is a place where people might give, and they might give very generously, but they might give very generously in order to benefit themselves in attitude and influence and position and power? How they feel? And on our examples could go. Because when our inner outlook is rooted in self. Self is who we are attempting to benefit with our charity. Jesus, when he makes the statement, the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their generation than the sons of light. What he is saying is that unbelievers live consistently within their worldview. What he's saying is that unbelievers will give hundreds, thousands, millions, even billions of dollars, money that is used for some good, if it fits into their viewpoint, if it fits into their inner, if it's consistent with their inner outlook. So here's the question. Unbelievers live consistently based on their worldview. Do believers live consistently with their worldview? I would say, I think what Jesus is actually getting at here is there is a lot of hypocrisy in the lives of those who claim to follow the way of God. You would think that they would use their money consistently with that claim. You would think that they would use their time consistently with that claim. Their resources, their relationships. You would think that what they say they believe, that's how they would actually live. Friend, do you live consistently with your proclaimed worldview? What I mean to ask is this: if the sons and daughters of light pursued the things of the kingdom of God with the same passion and with the same zeal that the sons and daughters of this world pursue profits and pleasures, would we not have an entirely different impact on this world? I think Jesus, he's just simply stating the truth. What is it? Most people are given to themselves and they live consistently. Believers, how about you? You say you don't. You say you live for God. But are you shrewd in a good way? Verse 9 is Jesus' point. Here is biblical shrewdness. And I tell you, here it is. You want to know what I'm saying? You know what I want to know what I'm getting at? Jesus says, here's what I tell you. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, if you're like me, you're looking at that saying, I don't get that. No, we need to break it down. Whether it's just because of translation, whether it's because of cultural change from them to now, it's hard to look at that and say, oh yeah, that's what he means. Well, let's break it down a little bit, and this will help. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What's he saying? I've given you a slide. Some of you like that. Let's break it down. Unrighteous wealth. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about money or wealth or possessions that have been gained unrighteously. He's simply saying that this is earthly money. These are the things of the now. It's the stuff that you get here on earth. You've all heard it said about stuff. You can't take it with you. No, so it's now. It's the stuff of this unrighteous earth, this cursed world that we live in. It's the stuff you and I fill your houses with. It's that which fills your accounts and your wallets and purses. It's the stuff of this world. That's what unrighteous wealth is. So what does Jesus say? He says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Use the money and the possessions that you have right now as a blessing. make friends. Use what you have as a blessing to bind and bring together rather than a curse that separates and destroys. Have you all heard of situations where money or possessions have been used to separate and destroy? I think you would all say, yes, yes, I have. Someone owes you money and they never pay you back. Is there always a question mark there? Mm-hmm. Someone owes you money and refuses to pay you back. We hear story after story of people who are involved in inheritances and families that are destroyed because so-and-so didn't get something that they really wanted. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. It doesn't end there, thankfully. It'd be very, very surface level if it did. But get what Jesus is starting to say. Use money as a blessing to bind and to bring together rather than to curse and separate. Key words here, so that when it fails. When is only a matter of time. There's no question here. It's not if it fails. Will there come a time when money will fail? Yes. When it fails, when it is no more, either when it is all used up or when the steward or the manager, the owner dies. So that when it fails, what then? They may receive you into eternal dwellings. Wait. Eternal dwellings? Who's living in the eternal dwellings? Only the saved. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, the money, the possessions, the things that you have, the things that are yours on this earth, hold on to them loosely. There's people all around you in need. There's people all around you. You can be a blessing to someone. The amount of money doesn't really make a difference. Are you holding on loosely to this stuff, knowing it has an end, so that this stuff that they have received, this stuff that you have used shrewdly, has not caused a barrier, but has opened the door for you to share the gospel with them so that they can know eternal riches. Why? Because you've used your temporal stuff, your earthly stuff, to win them, and you will spend eternity together in glory. Perspective. Inner outlook. Friends, why does God give you money? Why does God give you stuff? He's telling you why. He's telling you why. Not so that you can be shrewd in caring for yourself only and looking out for number one and making sure that you're well cared for. God's got you. But will you be shrewd in a biblical sense? Will you be the one who uses the temporal for the eternal? Jesus wants his followers. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's teaching them. And he's using a parable to do so. He's teaching, he wants his followers to be wise in their outlook. Get this. Think it through. The eternal God cares for his people in an eternal way, right? This eternal God, he has saved our souls, not for the temporal. Yes, it begins now. but it's really in preparation for the eternal. So the eternal God cares for his people in an eternal way. That same God provides for us, while we're here, some money, some possessions, some more, some less. The amount doesn't matter. God provides, doesn't he? God cares for his people. That is part of our Christian worldview. With God at the center, I'm not going to worry about this or that. My God has this. My God takes, that's Christian worldview. So get this. If the eternal God cares for his people, does he? If the eternal God cares for his people in an eternal way, does he? How does he do it? By giving them temporal possessions. If we are to live consistently with our worldview, what will those possessions be used for? Eternity. Eternal God cares for us in an eternal way by providing for us temporal things. Ought not those temporal things to be used for eternal purposes? I look at that and I say, Lord, that changes everything about my possessions. That changes everything about the money that I have and the things that I have. It changes my outlook on why I even have those things. Can they be used for eternal purposes? Yes. In fact, God intends for that to be the case. Believers, we are to leverage all that we have, all that God has given to us, much or little, we'll learn about that. We are to use our stuff, our money, to win people into the eternal kingdom. Now listen, you got to hear this. We cannot buy people's way in. Jesus isn't teaching that. But believers, we can be shrewd. We are to be shrewd. We are to use our money in a God-honoring way to win an audience with unbelievers in order to show them the life-giving, eternal message of the gospel. Now, Jesus is going to make two other points of application that we're going to cover next week. He's not done teaching here. But we had to get through this first. Those two points that we're going to look at next week, here's because you may be sitting there saying, I get what you're saying. I don't necessarily see all of that here in the text. Okay, what Jesus is going to do by continuing to teach is he's going to clarify his teaching, and he's going to give a heavenly measure of depth to it. There's a measure of confrontation in Jesus' teaching, but he's using the confrontation with his followers to correct their thinking, to correct our thinking. It's grace in action. Jesus is going to teach in a way that moves our thinking, moves their thinking from the temporal to the eternal. He's been doing that all along, hasn't he? Why? Because Jesus knows. He knows what the eternal is all about. Oh, and by the way, at this point, he knows what all of the temporal is all about too. Let's be honest. If there is any area in our life where we need to have an eternal mindset rather than a temporal one, it's in these areas of money and stewardship. Trusting God with our resources that he has provided for us now and wisely using them for his eternal purposes. The question as we conclude, are you shrewd with your money? I can't answer that for you. You know why? Because it has to do with your heart. What's there? What is your life revolving around? What's at the center? What's emanating from the core of you? Do you love and serve money? Or do you love and serve God with the money that He gives you? Is money simply a temporal tool to get you things, to allow you to do things, to provide a sense of security for your treasure? Or is it a resource to be used for the purposes of eternity? I've talked to so many men who said, God has commanded me to provide for my family. He's commanded me to work. Okay, you're partially right. He has commanded you to work, but He'll take care of providing for your family. He is the one we trust. It is why we pray at mealtime. This food didn't come from Dad. It wasn't Mom that provided this. God did. You see, these principles transform the way we think. Believers who use their wealth and use their possessions generously in a God-glorifying way, they give testimony to their worldview, and it's consistent. Just like the unsaved's worldview is consistently lived out by them, believers, would it be said of us that our worldview is consistently lived out? How are people going to see that? Oh, by how we order our lives. By what we spend on. By what we treasure. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. For the unsaved, their saving and their spending is an evidence of something very different that ought to be evidenced by the saving and the spending of the believer. Is yours an evidence of your faith and your commitment to God and your understanding that God will give eternal rewards to those who are generous in their use of temporal resources that He has entrusted to them? Friends, every one of us will one day hear the words from this parable today. Turn in the account of your management. Are you shrewd? Are you using your unrighteous wealth for righteous purposes? Are you using your temporal stuff for the purpose of eternal glory? God knows our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to You in prayer, I pray that we would not shift and turn our minds off. Turn in the account of your management. There is coming a day when we will all stand before You. What will the account say? Believers will stand before God. There is eternal reward for those who have an eternal mindset. I believe that's the challenge of today. And it's not just our money, though that is such a huge part of who we are and what we experience in this world. We get it when it's called unrighteous money. It's everywhere. That unrighteous wealth is not wrong in and of itself. It's the stuff of this world. And yet we know from the scriptures that our God knows that we will struggle with the place of that stuff. The money, the possessions, the mammon, as it was called. Would we see ourselves as stewards? And would we be faithful stewards? Not shrewd in the sense that we are wasteful. Not shrewd in the sense that we are crafty or self-serving, but shrewd in the sense that we are wise. That our eyes are and our hearts are set on the eternal. It's just stuff that you provide to flow in and flow out so that others can be saved and welcome us into those eternal dwellings when we get there. I don't know how that'll all work, but in Jesus' point, there's coming a day. Oh God, would you help us to live consistently with what we say is our worldview? The world does. No wonder the word hypocrite is used in Scripture. Because we say a great many things and don't live consistently with it. So I pray that you would do more than just challenge us with this, that you would convict our hearts. Bring a conviction that leads to a repentance that looks like complete surrender in this area of our possessions and our heart for them. God, would we truly be a people who see ourselves only as a channel, conduit, through which your blessings flow? I pray that we would have ears to hear and respond to the working of the Spirit and the Word as we consider this text. There's more to learn. There always is. But you are faithful and kind to teach us in a way where we can learn. So would we have teachable spirits as we learn your truths? Again, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, which leads to rest. How tossed and turned are those who are tormented by money. But rest is available. Thank you for being the God who owns it all. Would we faithfully serve you? In Jesus' name, amen.